Welcome to God's Acre on the Go, a worship podcast of the Congregational Church of New Canaan in New Canaan, Connecticut. To learn about the life of our church, our in-person ministries, and the virtual connections and offerings available, please visit us at www.godsacre.org. Now, wherever you are, wherever you are going, we welcome you to worship.
Church family, good morning. This is the day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Welcome to God's Acre on the Go, wherever you happen to be, wherever you're traveling. We're so grateful to have you tuning in. Today, we're going to be looking at a parable that Jesus told. He told for the Pharisees that were kind of critical of the people that Jesus was ministering to. And it deals with this cry or call for fairness. And light of that call, we get Jesus's response. The people cry out for fairness, and Jesus presents them with what God actually offers. So as we prepare ourselves for that story, that parable, that word today, I invite you to hear our own Anne McGuire singing for us our anthem, Revelation Song.
Sing a new song to him who sits on.
So as I said, we're looking in the 20th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, this parable of about the kingdom of heaven and the story of a landowner dealing with laborers in the field, or laborers waiting to work. And in chapter 20 of the Gospel of Matthew, it says, and Jesus said, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now, after agreeing with the laborers for the usual daily wage, he sent them into his vineyard. Now, he went out about 9 o'clock. He saw others standing idly in the marketplace, and he said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right.' So they went. When he went out again at about noon and 3 o'clock, he did the same. And about 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing around. And he said to them, 'Why are you standing here idle all day?' And they said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' He said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard.' When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, 'Call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going to the first.' When those hired at about 5 o'clock came, each of them received the usual daily wage. Now, when the first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received the usual daily wage. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, 'These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equals with us who've borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat.' But the landowner replied to one of them, 'Friend,'" and I love that, he says, "'Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last the same as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous? So the last will be first, and the first will be last." Boy, that's a tough one, isn't it? The last will be first, and the first will be last. It's kind of a confusing and unnerving statement for those of us who strive to be, frankly, the best we can be. I mean, plenty of us are competitive, right? We work to be first, to be best, to be winners. I mean, even if we don't obsessively need to be number one, like the very first, even if we realize that there will always be someone out there a bit better than we are, we still put the kind of effort into work and into school and into athletics, into our family that help us to get ahead. I mean, we might not need to be absolutely number one of all time, but we sure as heck don't want to be last. So what was Jesus getting at with this statement about personal positioning? I mean, this quote is referenced 4 times in the gospel, so this isn't something we can just discard. So what is the intent? What is Jesus getting at? What does it mean for those of us who've been raised to understand the benefits of trying to advance in life? And, oh, by the way, who on earth would dare run a business in the fashion of the landowner in this parable? Answer: apparently only someone who didn't want to remain in business all that long. There's a phrase in the prayer of invocation we often use in memorial and funeral services that states, "Lord, your ways are not our ways, and your thoughts are not our thoughts." I always think this is kind of an honest statement about our inability to fully understand and emulate the ways of God. We say God works in mysterious ways, which is, frankly, a way of saying that most of the time we don't have any idea what God's up to. And we might even worry at times that God isn't up to much of anything at all. See, what Jesus was doing throughout his ministry and what he tried to accomplish with his parables was to help folks like us understand the mysterious but also mystifying nature of God. Who does God value? What does God desire? How does God work in the world? I remember a number of years ago, I happened to be reading this scripture and reflecting on it just in my normal devotional reading. And I was doing it while I happened to be on the YG, our youth group senior freshman retreat in New York City. At the time, we were working with an organization called YSOP, Youth Service Opportunities Project, a wonderful organization that actually didn't survive COVID, but pre-COVID, it was an organization that helped staff homeless shelters and soup kitchens and clothing disbursement facilities throughout the city with volunteers. And on that trip, I remember that YSOP had Brother James, an ambassador to the Bowery Mission, speak to our group. Now, Brother James was an 80-year-old black man who'd been previously homeless, but for the past 37 years, he had worked to assist and advocate for people in need. Brother James spoke to our group, and as he did, I couldn't help but recognize that it was a scene that must have been truly pleasing to our Lord. Brother James looked out on his entirely white audience and said, "You know, I was born in Virginia in 1939, and growing up in the South, I didn't experience much kindness from people who look like you." I remember that moment. It was blunt and direct. But then Brother James spoke about how his mind actually changed about race and how his life had changed because of an unexpected encounter and the extraordinary generosity of a white woman that he met in a subway one night many years ago. Helped him get his life back on the right track. What struck me as Brother James spoke to our group was that a black, formerly homeless man was offering life lessons to a very attentive group of affluent white kids. And I suspect that's something like what Jesus was trying to teach. I'm not entirely sure why the first have to be last, but I can see the blessing. I can see the value, the prophetic nature, if you will, of having someone who lived on the streets teach those of us who live in houses full, honestly, of extra and empty bedrooms. For some reason, that kind of role reversal is important to God. Now, if we at times struggle to understand or appreciate Jesus' teachings, you need to understand we're in good company. Jesus confounded and confused, frankly frustrated, the good religious folks of his day. The Pharisees and their followers had real issues with Jesus. And you need to understand, the Pharisees were not bad people. Their job was to keep people obeying God's law so that the entire nation of Israel would thrive. Okay, they were devout, faithful, pledging members of their community, if you will. You know, this parable is told for well-intentioned people of faith who sometimes get off track. Now, the issue, and you know this, the complaint confronting Jesus was that he seemed to prefer, he had a preference for the company of people who were just deeply, deeply flawed. I mean, the knock on Jesus was that he spent more time hanging out with sinners and tax collectors, prostitutes, than he did with good, faithful Jewish folks. This is if Jesus showed up in New Canaan today and he chose on a Sunday morning to be at a bar stool at Cherry Street East instead of a pew on God's acre. Now, the Pharisees, for all their hard work and faith, were not receiving the appreciation and attention from Jesus that, frankly, they they believed they deserved. In fact, Jesus seemed to continually take issue with the way they practiced their faith, and that just rubbed them the wrong way. Now, what Jesus was trying to explain in this parable is the very same message explained in the parable of the prodigal son. You may remember the older brother in the parable of the prodigal son who represents the Pharisees. The older brother was disgruntled by the way his wayward brother was received back home. But the message of both of these stories is that the first to come to faith, and this is important, the first to get to work on God's kingdom, the first to show up for the Lord, they get their reward, right? I mean, Jesus wasn't taking anything away from the Pharisees and the faithful Jews of his generation. Their good, faithful work, their work was and would be rewarded and valued. The first to get to the field get their due compensation, right? It's just that for God, and this is another gospel phrase, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And that doesn't mean faithful people are unloved. No. It just means God gets really excited when the lost are found and when the least are raised up. And, you know, I don't think God loves members of our youth group any less than folks like Brother James. Not at all. But I'll tell you, I bet God was thrilled that a black man born 25 years before the Civil Rights Act was offering life lessons to an all-white audience from New Canaan. Who in the world would have imagined such a reversal back in 1939? The answer? Honestly, only God. According to the Bible, the Lord loves that kind of turnaround. Now, there's an additional reason that I personally love this parable and why I hope that you will too. Honestly, at my very best, I know I'm not all that good. And here's something I know about you too. At your very best, you ain't all that good either. I mean, the Apostle Paul was absolutely right when he said, we all, each and every one of us, we all fall short of the glory of God. Even when we do our best, I mean, even when we try our hardest, the words of the old Anglican prayer of confession hold true. We say, we have sinned in thought, in word, and deed by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We've not loved you with our whole heart. We've not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We know the truth. At our very best, we're still not all that good. Now, the complaint, and follow me here, about this parable is that the landowner, who is the stand-in for God, is not fair, if by fairness we mean people get what they deserve. The last into the field should not, right, should not receive the same compensation as those first to work. That is not fair. However, what we learn in this parable is that God is not fair. No. God is something more. God is fundamentally generous. Remember what it said in the parable? Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous? And when it comes to our relationship with God, when it comes to the eternal reward I think we hope and pray for in the next life, do we want God to be fair with us? I mean, think about it. Do we want God to give us exactly what we deserve as sinners in need of God's grace? I got to be honest, I'm not sure fair is that great a deal. I mean, I'd rather God be generous than fair, right? Wouldn't you? I mean, honestly, I'm kind of counting on that at this point in my life. At the end of time, I'm not even looking for an MVP trophy at this point. I'm just hoping for a participation award. But you see, that's the beauty of this parable, and it's the grace of our Lord. God isn't fair. God is generous. And that's a wildly good news for all of us who not only desire to understand what the kingdom of heaven is like, but for those of us who would actually like to dwell there one day ourselves. You know, I actually think this parable might be even more timely and necessary in our communities, in our country, in our world today. You know, we always, in staff meeting, we always have a check-in question based on the upcoming scripture. I want our staff to be steeped in the stories that we share in our congregation. So this past Monday, we asked staff to share times when we have experienced generosity through another person. And let me tell you, we just got going and there were so very many stories, more frankly than time would allow. Words of encouragement offered at just the right moment, an unexpected gift of resources in a season of great financial pressure, the time and attention offered in the form of mentorship, meals left on doorsteps when meals were needed most, on and on the stories went. Now, as we shared, two things really struck me. First, we all have had so much generosity poured into us. We have received so very much, received in abundance. And second, what I noticed is that generosity has a way of changing situations and changing people for the better. That's what Brother James alluded to when he said his understanding of race changed because of a generosity of one woman. See, there's something transformative and divine about acts of generosity for the receiver, but also for the giver, right? I mean, that's what I was just saying. For Brother James on the subway platform in New York City years ago, receiving assistance from an unexpected traveler that got him back on his feet, to the many times someone graced us with exactly what we needed at the precise moment we needed it. I mean, we're in this incredibly contentious age, right? When striving for fairness, honestly, is just not enough to save us. Fairness, giving people what they deserve, receiving what we deserve. I'll tell you, that's not enough. That's not enough to unravel the angst and contention and division within families and communities within our country. Fairness rarely changes anybody or anything. Fairness may level the playing field for a moment, but I'll tell you, it rarely raises anyone up into a new and better way of living. Generosity, however, giving and receiving better than that which is deserved, that's what can bring needed change. So I want to leave you, I want to leave myself with some questions to ponder this coming week. And the first is this. I want you to think of a specific times when people were generous with you. What did they do? And how did their generosity impact you? That's the first question. And second, I want you to ask yourself, are you generous? You know, are you as giving and forgiving as people have been with you? And then third and finally, I want you to ask yourself what generosity could look like in your marriage right now. What would generosity look like in your home? What might it look like in the classrooms you make your way through as students or in your place of work? What would generosity look like in your friend group? How might generosity transform strained relationships in your life? How might generosity bridge the differences and divides across political ideologies and racial lines and economic barriers? Okay, so here's the good news. Our God is not fair. God is generous. And generosity has a way of changing everything for the better. Generosity has made many of us better. And our generosity, giving to others better than is deserved, well, that generosity, I'll tell you, that can make the last person in the world feel as if someone considers them first and wants for them the best. And that kind of generosity, poured into difficult people and challenging situations, that kind of generosity saves relationships. And it just might save our fragile world and all of us in it. Let's pray. Lord God, at our most base, yeah, we want things to be fair. Or maybe we don't want things to be fair. We want things tilted in our favor. And when we think about fairness, Lord, as getting what we deserve, and when we think about how we have fallen short and failed at times, it may be true that fairness is not all that great a deal. So we thank you that fair is not how you govern the cosmos. We thank you that fundamentally, as revealed through Jesus, you are generous. We thank you for the generosity, and we pray that your generosity poured into us, even if poured through other vessels and other people, we pray that your generosity poured into us might prompt us to share generosity with others for one life at a time, one community at a time, one country at a time. To become generous would be a world-transforming experience and reality. For that, we hope and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, church family, into another week with the blessing of our Lord. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord's face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look upon you with kindness and give you peace now and forevermore. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Worship on the Go. To support this podcast and the ministries of our church, please consider making a contribution by clicking the Give button in the top right on our website, www.godsacre.org, or within today's email. God bless you and have a wonderful week.